Let us pray together our prayer for illumination. God of Jesus Christ, give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. Help us to know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hi. Scripture lesson is from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 23. Nice to see you today. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present your holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So readeth the name of the Lord.
I understand Nancy is not going to be here for a children's moment this morning. You will. Spoken like a true pastor's son. Yeah. So I'll try and wing it. Hopefully this is better. No, come on up, Sarah. No, please. This is the most dangerous moment in all of worship. Do you remember my flashlight? Yeah, you were too young. Well, let's give it a try. So this morning, our scripture lesson gives us a very clear picture.
Who remembers when I read this verse?
Did you?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay,
did.
All right. So, you two have gotten so big. Yep. And now we see you clearly. And this morning's scripture, we see our Lord Jesus Christ very clearly as all the fullness of God chose to be in him. to give us a clear understanding of who Jesus is. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what that means for all of us.
Yay!
And it is yay! And it's all about our great hope, that we have so much to hope for that is so good we can't even imagine. So this morning, I want you to listen carefully. Are you going to be sticking around? Okay. So I want you to listen carefully this morning to the hope that we have in Jesus, who is the fullness of God, dwelled with us in the flesh and walked the earth just like you and I do. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these children, both here on these steps and your children in all the pews here in this assembly this morning. Be with us as we open your word further, and I pray that through my mouth, your Spirit speaks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, see ya. Okay, you can go back. Good morning. This is a radically confusing time in history. It's a crazy time, and I doubt anyone would argue with me when I say that things are not right in our world today. We live in a country that offers all the benefits of material prosperity, where public education at every level is available to everyone, and where none of the virtual freedoms have ever been visibly curtailed yet. And yet things are getting worse. Things have gone very wrong at very many levels. There's appalling corruption, immorality, the breakdown of all standards of decency and integrity, the rapid spread of violence, and all indicate how very wrong things have gone. There was a poem, now I'm going to date myself and maybe some of you here as well, but there was a poem that was tacked on to a hit song back in 1967 by the Moody Blues, full disclosure, no relation. It was called Nights in White Satin. The poem was known as Late Lament. And in there, it said something about the cold-hearted orb that removed the colors from our sight, making red, gray, yellow, white. Sounds a lot like today to me. We don't know, up is down, down is up, right is left is right. There's all sorts of confusion, and anything that we disagree with gets labeled fake news. It's hard not to be confused and anxious today. Things are horribly wrong. We clutch at straws, we work longer, trying harder, and so many decent women and men are destroying themselves with drugs, alcohol, pornography, extramarital affairs, running for comfort in another shopping spree. We look for signs of stability and hope, desperately seeking points on which we can ground ourselves in this sea of confusion, somehow hoping that we will wake up one day and find out it's been nothing but a bad dream. But where we look for hope is everywhere it is not. There is such a thing as real hope, lasting hope, fulfilling hope in this world, hope that changes everything and endures everything. It's in that strange old story we call the New Testament. And it will remain a living, relevant, and up-to-date story long after today's stories are pieces rotting in ancient newsprint. To borrow a phrase from one of my old prophets, favorite prophets, Joni Mitchell, they're fading away in dusty old attics and cellars. One of those stories that is full of hope for our confused world comes in the text we heard this morning. It's a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae, a church he never visited, but it is a letter nonetheless that is the reflection of a man whose theology and understanding of his apostleship had matured greatly. And it's where Paul invited the Colossians and where Paul is inviting us to share in this hope, a hope predicated on an understanding that all things are held together in Jesus Christ. All things have been made through him and for him. The more we come to grasp this central fact, the more we can see how this connects our lives, filling those holes, easing the fear, giving us a hope that is beyond all others. The letter to the Colossians was written at a time that's much like today. It was a time of great political turmoil and social malaise. Claudius, the emperor, had been murdered by his own wife. So now the world was all abuzz with the news of this new bright young leader that was going to take the helm of the world's sole superpower. It was a sign of hope. A new emperor to run the world. A new ruler that would come along and sort all the things out, clean things up, get rid of corruption, and establish a system of justice. It was just the ticket the folks back home were hoping for. A new ruler that was bringing you this hope and to who you owe allegiance and gratitude, and don't forget the taxes. Sound familiar? All promises, all empires promise these things, and all empires continue to promise these things today. And I think in many ways, Paul's letter must have sounded utterly ridiculous and grandiose, completely outrageous when it was first read to the people of Colossae. It's almost as ridiculous and grandiose sounding today. And while the world has changed a lot in the last 2,000 years, in so many ways it has changed very, very little. But from that ancient world came this good news. Not the news of another same old kind of world ruler and a spin of hollow promises, but a wholly different kind of world ruler. One who is remaking all of creation to what it was meant to be. The very world we so earnestly seek. If you still have your Bibles open, it begins with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In a world that was filled with images of our own making, Paul is making it clear that in Jesus, we have the image of the real and only ruler. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Hold on a second, Paul. How do you say these things about Jesus? Well, if we look in verse 18b, we see that he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Because in him, the statues of materialism, power, greed, Amazon Prime, all these things that we idolize are reduced to dust. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. You know, all that any empire can ever do, even at their finest, is to produce a parody of the true kingdom, a parody of the sovereign rule of the Creator God. Jesus did not emerge from the tomb as the same fragile, weak, dying human, but the one who went through death to emerge into a new being, a new type of existence, one that we would call physical, but with something more physical, something more human, something else, something that when the disciples saw him, they found most strange. They could touch him. He ate, he broke bread, he enjoyed grilled fish on the beach with them. But he could appear in the middle of a locked room, unrecognized, until he broke that bread. And as we know from that beach scene back in John 21, none of them dared ask him who he was, because they knew it was the Lord. But same, yet different. Different, yet the same. A new quality of existence for which they did not have the words to describe. I mean, duh, this had never happened before. We struggle to find words to describe it. The risen body of Jesus was the beginning of the new creation. This was the beginning of the new creation that the Jewish prophets and sages had been writing about for centuries in something we call the Old Testament and elsewhere. It was the writings that Jesus opened to the two on the road to Emmaus. And in those writings about Jesus, the ancient Hebrews knew something about hope. They found it on two solid things. One, a good God made this world and declared it good. And two, a good God intended to sort it all out, to make things right in the end. It's creation and judgment. Judgment in the sense of hearing the case and finding in favor, but most importantly, judgment in the sense that everything being made right again. As the psalmist declares, let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Yes, creation is being made right. And Jesus was the climax of this Jewish story of hope. Not quite the way they expected. But when Paul told people about Jesus, it made sense to them in their Jewish context. People were changed. Habits were changed. Families were changed. Hope blossomed. Not the hope of another emperor and another emperor and another emperor and so on, like the old Breck commercial. But the hope that they found in verse 23. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Good news, proclaimed to every creature under heaven. You know, with the resurrection, a cosmic shockwave has occurred. Death has been the tyrant, the one that got the last laugh on all of us chasing the myths of Botox and keto diets and wrinkle cream. But in Christ, something new has happened. And it is the good news of the created order being restored. Hope, order restored, the world made right. Our Christian hope is not pie in the sky falderall. It's not about a hope to leave this world of space, time, and matter. It's not about getting your ticket to heaven punched and escaping the evil, material, decaying world. No. It's about a new embodied life in the restored creation. A life after death in a restored world, a restored Eden. Death is not the end of the story. And don't shoot me, but neither is heaven. Don't get me wrong, heaven is great. We get to be in the nearer presence of Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Our hope is built on something far, far greater. It's a world made new, heaven and earth brought together in a great act of renewal in which we will be resurrected to share and participate in with Jesus Christ. It's a rich, a robust, real world, real like Jesus' risen body was real. And because it is real, it is one that we can anticipate today, a hope that is coming to us, a hope that is rushing toward all of us and available to every one of us. Simply look to Jesus to see who the Creator has established as his own, a healing, reconciling rule over the world. We go back to verses 21 and 22. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. this is not a sovereignty that most of us exercise and are used to understanding. It's a sovereignty of a crucified Jesus who brings reconciliation and healing to the world. God has opened up his heart to you. He's extended to you, in the middle of this cosmic renewal, a chance to be part of it, to have a little bit of cosmic renewal happen in your life. It's what becoming a Christian is all about. It happens through your life as well. This invitation is not to be rescued away from creation so that you can have your own private little thing and let the world go to hell in a handbasket. No, it's an invitation to be part of the pilot project for the renewal of the whole cosmos. To be part of Team Jesus, through whom implementation of Jesus' achievement can come about. It happens by happening to you, so that it can happen through you. Think about a musical composition. It needs an orchestra. It needs a pianist, an organist, to come along and play it. We're the instruments of that orchestra. We're the body of Christ on earth, the church. In three sections this morning, we read in verses 9 through 14, in 15 through 20, and finally in the last two verses, that how Paul is painting a picture of a triumphal archway with Jesus being the glue that holds it all together. Smack in the middle of those three sections, we find this in verse 17. He himself is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. You put Jesus in the middle, and now we see God clearly, and everything else clearly as well. Paul tells us, verses 9 through 10, that there is a path of life up ahead. Go through that archway so that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Go through that archway so that you can bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit. God wants to make his love and transforming activity known throughout the world. And it is love. It's not tyranny. God chose his creatures that love and trust him, that are willing to work with him in the power of the Spirit. You're not a Christian for your own sake, but for the world's sake. Because through you, God's new creation can come about. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. The created order. A created order that is marred but is now being reconciled. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Reconciled to God. It's our true peace. It's our true and only enduring hope. But how does all this work in the real world? All thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. If you think voting for someone should give them the right to do as they please for the next 4 years, then, my friends, you really are missing the point. The early Christians and Jews held the mirror of truth to power. We must do so likewise. The very foundation of Christian ethics lies in the inviolable centrality of human dignity, made in the image. We are made in the image. The wisest governments of all time know and have known that they had a serious responsibility under God to administer justice and respect human dignity. It's our job to remind them of that by who we are, by what we say, and in how we live. To live in every way we can that shows what the rule of God in Jesus Christ looks like. And make no mistake, the church must be held accountable as well. Otherwise, we risk triumphalism and becoming the very thing that we criticize. Is this wishful thinking? I firmly believe it is not. Part of the standard response of the Enlightenment and today's postmodern thinking is that the church is part of the problem, not part of the solution. The signs of hope the early Christians brought into the world are significant, and Paul, make no mistake, was under no illusions about the nature of the world. He wrote this letter from prison. His sufferings were considerable. They were well documented. And yet, he goes on saying that Jesus is the Lord and the Lord of the world, and at his name every knee shall bow. Most important, the nature of the kingdom of the true God doesn't blast itself onto and into the world on the heralds of tanks, missiles, guns, Twitters, Facebook, Instagram, a lot of empty bravado. It does so mysteriously, like a little seed growing secretly through the lives and service of those caught up in the love of God and of the hope of God's new world. All of us here this morning bear that seed. New creation is God's work, and the plan that was launched Easter morning is that you are called to have a part in which you become new creation yourself. A part in which, through you, new creation takes hold, so that new creation happens in your home, new creation happens in your office, new creation happens here in Wyckoff, and I pray, dear Lord, I pray in the country at large. Our world desperately needs people who will be agents of hope and signposts of hope. The great archway held together by Christ that is drawn here in Colossians is a path that we are called to walk through and be shaped by it, to be transformed by it, to discover that the result of walking that path is wisdom and knowledge and fruitful human living in 1,000 different ways. Because along that path lies the healing of nations, the hope of the world, where tyrants are still setting up their images and mindless armies clash by night, but we know that in the Lord, our labor is never in vain. May God give us grace in this generation to hear afresh the challenge and promise of the gospel, to claim it for our own, and to work for the day when the reconciliation won by cross, or unlike Christ on the cross, is a reality throughout the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So at this point, I invite all who can stand to do so, and let us affirm the faith of all the saints that have come before and will come after us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.